All right, the How Then Shall We Live series. Like I said, for those of you that don't know me, my name is Jeffrey Barner. Been on staff here for almost 9 years now. Yeah, my wife's been on staff with me as well for this whole entire time. And that is my sweet baby daughter, Blair. I'm a hardcore girl dad. Anyways, I'm excited to be here with you guys tonight because I actually get to talk about something I'm super passionate about, and that is having an eternal perspective. I am born and raised in Southern California. I went to Cal State Fullerton for my undergrad, and I majored in broadcast journalism. And I'm not even sure I went to college. I had so much fun in that major. You see, that's me on a TV show and me on another TV show. Anyways, when I was in school, I would probably say that I was a Christian, but if you were to look at my life, you would have no reason to suspect that I believed in Christ or that I actually lived out my faith, because my life looked no different than any other non-believer. And it wasn't until my senior year of college that I'd grown to be unsatisfied with the way I was living my life and decided to finally go all in and trust God. Trust God with my life. So that led to me getting an opportunity to go on a summer mission. Now, where I went to school, our partnerships were Tokyo, Japan, and it just so happened to be Ocean City, New Jersey. All right. a Bobcat actually gave me that OU shirt. It would be, telling of what was to come. Anyways, it was in Ocean City, New Jersey, that I became absolutely captivated with the gospel and everything that God had done for humanity. And more I got sucked into my Bible and wanted to know more about God, the more it started to change who I was. I was no longer going to earthly things for wisdom anymore. I wasn't trusting myself for advice. I was looking at the scriptures, and my life was being transformed. My perspective was being changed. I was gaining an eternal perspective. Now, something that makes me super excited about an eternal perspective is that I simply think it's the wisest way that you can live your life. An eternal perspective, it keeps us from chasing empty dreams and material gratification. It keeps us from pursuing temporal things that we can't take with us when we die. It draws us closer to Christ, and it compels us to not just be hearers of God's word, but doers of God's word. Which leads to my first point. As Christians, we're actually called to think and live with eternity in mind. So we are going to be in Colossians chapter 3 tonight. So if you guys can turn there in your Bibles, I also have the verses on the screen, but it's good to have the text in front of you. And while you flip there, I'm going to pray for our time. Oh, Father, would you please use your word tonight to draw students closer to you, Lord? Would we see, recognize, and notice how good you are, Father, and decide to relentlessly run after you? It is in your name. Amen. Okay, so here we are in Colossians. Quick just update about Colossians. The church in Colossae was actually doing really good. And Paul is writing them a letter. In the first part of it, it's like, hey, you guys are killing it. I love your faithfulness. I want to celebrate you guys. However, there were cultural pressures at the time that tempted this community to turn away from God. So Paul writes to them, encouraging them to set their minds on things above and to focus on what truly matters. So with that in mind, look at starting at verse 1 with me in chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Okay, here's a quick little graph to show you how this works. You died. Your old self died. You were raised. Now you have life in God. This is a reality of what you are as a Christian now. And because this reality is true of you, it leads you to seek things that are above, to set your mind on things that are above. And it goes in this order, and then we see we will appear in glory. All right, question. Why might this be so important? Well, if it was easy to live this out, we actually wouldn't be commanded to set our mind on things that are above. It's not just in Colossians that we run into this challenge to actually look up towards God and Christ to get wisdom. Anyways, some of the issues we run into in the Christian life is we try to cut out the seeking things above part and setting our mind on things above. And we actually think that even though we have this reality of who we are in Christ, that we're just going to appear in glory. If this reality is true of us, then also seeking things that are above should be true of us. If we're able to look at our lives and think and see, oh man, I'm really not seeking things that are above. I'm not setting my mind on things that are above. That should be like a red flag for you guys. That should be, oh man, something's not right. Something is missing. All right. And so, with that in mind, yeah, we have to seek things that are above. And for better or for worse, all of us are influenced by the things that are around us. Anybody have friends that are conspiracy theorists? All right, a lot of us. Chances are there's a YouTube channel that they're subscribed to, and that's the only thing they're watching. All right, you are what you eat, and that's true of your friend groups as well. But look at verse 1 with me. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. When you seek things that are above, you're seeking where Christ is. You're surrounding yourself with Christ. And not only that, we get to know his ways when we do this, his attitudes, his values, his desires, and his plans. And what's even cooler is that we move from like seeking, and as it floods our lives, we become doers, not just people who sit around and hear. We're starting to seek things that are above, and it's engaging us. Now, a lot of times we often fail to live the Christian life or experience all that God has for us because we actually have a small view of who God is. I'm talking about eternal perspective. What we run into is like a short-term perspective or what we can see in front of us perspective. And this is just what it is. It's just us believing that God is not good enough. We look to things on earth around us to give us meaning, success, purpose, comfort, and you name it. I'll use an illustration to kind of paint this picture a little bit more about how we think sometimes. All right, so that's planet Earth. The flag's supposed to be America, and that little dot is supposed to be you guys. Okay, and oftentimes we live in this reality and we're asking this question, what about me? What's my purpose? Where am I going to end up? And we zoom out. It's like, okay, I see it. I'm small. I get it. I get that maybe my problems aren't as big as what I think my problems are. There's something bigger going on. And the truth of the matter is that little dot is actually like way too big to be you. Can you imagine if that's how you showed up from like a space camera? The reality is that you're way more insignificant than that little dot up there. And I'm just gonna poke the wound and paint an even bigger picture of it. As we zoom out, we actually see that we're part of a solar system. We're spinning 1,000 miles an hour around a sun perfectly with all these other things. I didn't doodle an asteroid belt. I didn't quite know how. But if we continue to zoom out, we actually start to see stars. And some of them aren't even stars at all, but faint windows into other galaxies with more windows into other galaxies. And more we zoom out, we really start to see just how insignificant we are, how small our problems might be. It's almost kind of hopeless. But surprisingly, in light of this reality of how small you actually are, God loves you, he created you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Not only that, God desires to restore and redeem humanity and destroy evil and darkness, and you're a part of this. You have been restored and redeemed. If you ever think that your life is defined by something, Christ's work on the cross has restored and redeemed you. I don't have it written down there, but God wants to lead you to life, and life abundantly. Streams of living water will flow through you. I can explain that later. We're considered heirs with Christ, royalty to God. He's our Father. We're his children. We will receive all the good he has for us. And not only is God our king, he's somehow our friend, and he's our wise counselor, almighty sovereign, radically humble. And if you start to take all this in mind, pretty small, but God loves us. And what's true about this is that you matter way more than you could ever comprehend. Tozer puts it this way: the closest words we have to describe God and the things he's done for us is indescribable. So you guys are not defined by that dot, all right? And let's say you live a long life, Lord willing. That dot's only like 80 years. But with Christ, you're living for eternity. You're not living for that 80-year dot. Okay, so once we start to truly embrace this, the question turns from what about me to who am I in light of this good news? And guys, when we truly embrace this eternal mindset, our actions, our attitudes, our values, our desires, and our plans, they all start to resemble things that are above. I want you to take like the next 20 seconds and ask yourself, write down, have you embraced this eternal mindset? Maybe I'll give you 10 seconds. All right, so this leads to my second point. There's only 2 points tonight, so this is the second point. Living with an eternal mindset, it challenges us in the present to live as the kind of humans that God created us to be. We're about to read here, but you can see it in other parts of the Bible. Galatians is a huge one. But we're called to put off the old self and put on the new. And so we're going to read a little bit more about that. Reminder, like I said earlier, the Colossians were doing great. They were following God, but there were cultural pressures and temptations that threatened to lead the community away from Jesus. All right, so let's look at scripture starting in verse 5 to kind of get a glimpse into what the Colossians were going through. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Woo! Nailed it. All right. Anyways, like I said, you're going to see a similar list there in Galatians, but I just want to talk about the old self and the new self and hopefully demystify it from some of you guys. I think we read stuff like this and it's like, oh wait, that's Galatians right there. Oh shoot, I took out the wrong slide. All right. Oh no, there it is. All right, so with that in mind, I want to demystify some of the old self list. We see that our old self, it says we're sexually distorted. We're actually full of evil desire, anger, and destructive speech. We see there in verse 5 that these things are all idols. Sure, of course, it's a list, and I think for all of us, when we think about sin, we just think about bad things we do and start to like feel guilty. But we're told to look at them as idols, because idols are things we run to get life from other than God. Left and right, we're told not to live for idols. And then I think any of you guys would be hard-pressed to like read this and not think, man, I want the new self to be true of me. I don't think anyone in here would read the old self and be like, okay, that's what I want for my life. Now, like I said, this is not easy, or else we wouldn't need reminded of stuff like this. But if we're honest, we often find ourselves actually desiring the old self, and at times being drawn to the old self and making excuses for the old self. And there's actually a ton of wisdom in the Bible on how to address this problem, but we're going to look at what verse 5 actually tells us to do and meditate on that a little bit. Verse 5 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." Put to death. I want you guys to let the violence of that seep in. It's not saying, let's take steps away from these earthly things. It's not saying, let's figure out a way to put it in its right place. It's not saying, let's practice in moderation how to control these things and maybe we'll get better. It says put to death. It's saying go on the offensive. It's saying take charge. All right, for 4 years here, I led the fraternity ministry here at Ohio University. Bunch of great guys. I got some good stories. I got some not so good stories. But this was a story with one of my student leaders, great guy. But we had a short season of his life where every single week we were having the same conversation. It was like, hey, how'd your week go? It's like, oh man, things were going good, but then I went out, then like I messed up, and I got to tell y'all about how I messed up, and I'll be better. And this went on for like 8 weeks. And then after the 8th week, I'm like, all right, man, you keep telling me that you're going out because you want to be a light to your friends. You keep going out because your friends need you to be a good influence to them. And this is like the best way possible for you to connect and help build others up in Christ. But as you're going out, it seems like you're not the one doing the evangelizing. It seems like you're the one getting evangelized too. And they're winning. So what's going on, man? Like, why are you really going out there? Like, what's your tactic? And he's just like, well, and I was so dumbfounded by his answer. I was like, I just had a stupid look on my face. It's like, I want to be the cool IPA guy. I'm like, the cool IPA guy? What? Did you just make that up? What's that? And he's like, you know, like the guy that shows up to the party. He's not drinking the hard stuff. He's not drinking the cheap stuff. But he went out and he bought his own IPAs. And he's drinking it. And everyone thinks he's cool and likes him. And he drinks IPAs. I'm like, man, you could have came up with something cool. Like, you know, I'm trying to be the most popular guy there. Or, you know, I want to be the best darts player in the country and eventually, like, represent my country in the Olympics one day. And the only dart boards on campus happen to be in these places where my friends go out. But no, he said the cool IPA guy. And he was falling short of that. And like I said, we rebounded. He's a great guy. But at that time, he wasn't trusting that God was going to fulfill him more than those idols. He wanted to be accepted. He wanted to fit in. He wanted his friends not to think he was a weirdo. He cared more about what they thought about him rather than what Christ thought about him. He was seeing in the short term. He wasn't thinking about eternity. He had a low view of Christ. And what was even worse at that moment is that he was like, in his faith, he was 60% all in. And as he continued to be 60% all in, he actually got comfortable being 60% all in, thinking it's like, all right, I'm doing enough Christian stuff to like check these boxes and be good. He was not trying to kill his sin. And what's even worse about that is that, especially for him, like we didn't want to multiply that sort of flaky faith or 60% faith into others around him. We want to, as a leader, we want to model like, hey, 100% all in, let's multiply that. But he wasn't trying to kill sin. But what he failed to realize was that sin is trying to kill him. All right? And I want to read about what the Bible actually says about sin. First Peter, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. How violence war. You're not trying to conquer someone. You're trying to kill them. Wipe them off the face of the planet. They're your enemy. And your sin is waging war against you. It wants to see you dead. It doesn't want to be your friend. This is at the end of 1 Peter. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Imagine being eaten alive by a lion. How slow that death would be. How much pleasure the lion would get actually getting food. You have to try to kill sin, because sin is actively trying to kill you guys. All right? Now, I just want to say, I get it. It's like, hey, man, easier said than done. You know, these ideas and stuff are all great, but, man, is it like, way harder to do that? I totally get it. This stuff is not going to happen overnight. And, I totally understand it. So something that can happen overnight, though, is you change your mindset. So instead of asking, what can I do to better fight these things that I'm struggling with? What can I better do to fight these things that lead me away from God? Change your mindset to, how do I learn how to kill these things that are actively seeking to destroy me? Put on the old self. Embrace the new. Now, like I said, Greek ministry, I was sitting down with a guy, was talking about Jesus with him. He was about to graduate in a month, and I was talking to him about faith, and he actually knew all the answers, and he was telling me all the answers, and I'm like, dang, bro, you know all of this, and did you ever consider being a part of any sort of ministry when you got to college? And he's like, yeah, I did for about a week, but I started to realize if I was going to do that, then I wasn't going to be able to be a part of these other things that I really wanted to be a part of. And he said, had he been a part of a ministry, he wouldn't have all the great memories that he has now. So I'm like, all right, checks out. Do you plan on ever getting back into your faith? And he's like, maybe when I have kids, because I really want my kids to have the values come from this. And so I'm like, all right, well, what about right after college, when you go start your job? He's like, no. I'm like, why not, bro? And he's like, I just don't want to miss out. And I was like, look, man, I just met you, but you're risking missing out on the greatest thing for you. So this means for some of us in this room, challenging ourselves not to be afraid of missing out on what this world has to offer us. Don't be so afraid of missing out on what's in front of you that you miss out on God. For some of us in here, this means we actually have to put some stuff to death in our lives, all right? And what are some things we can put to death? Substance abuse here on campus. Are you underage? Probably, chances are there's pressure to go out and indulge in that. Stand above. We talked about just sort of inappropriate relationships going on. And here's the big one. You got to put to death being 60% all in. Because what you're going to reap is just 60% of the product. You're not going to be able to experience God and all he has for you. Set your mind on things above. Be transformed by him. Now, I designed some of the shirts for a crew here at OU. And I'm often just scouring the internet for Christian shirts and what's popular. And I actually saw this one quite a bit over the summer. And I thought it was so... I just thought it was really cool. We see a butterfly, and it just says, your plan. Now, that butterfly's living. It's beautiful. It's fulfilled its purpose. It's come out of its cocoon. And then we see God's plan. And I love that verse. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Set your mind on things above, live for eternity, and don't miss out on God. Bow your heads with me. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the ways that you care for us and seek to draw us closer to knowing you, Lord. Tonight, would you, in a healthy way, just like challenge us to embrace the tension? What are the things that keep us from going 100% all in? Father, would you reveal those to us and, be a light unto our feet. Guide us. We praise you for everything, God. It's in your name.